who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday evening service, December 30th, 1999, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. The speaker for the evening is Glenn Miller from Hot Springs, Arkansas.
As we come down to the time of a new millennium, the seventh millennium, which is known as the Kingdom Millennium, and we're looking for Jesus and for the kingdom and for the return of the Lord Jesus, I want to give you a little, couple little references that we need to consider in relationship to this, and it is Jesus' own example. When Jesus was born, he was prophesied. The last prophecy, I believe, concerning Jesus was about 500 years or so before he came. But there was prophecies concerning him from the beginning that Jesus was coming. But when he came, there was really only four people who knew he was coming. And that was Elizabeth and Zacharias, Joseph and Mary. There were four people who knew. Then it was announced to the shepherds on the hillside that the Messiah, the Deliverer, had come. And so they knew, and they came to see. And then over in Luke chapter 2, I want to read to you. In Luke chapter 2, and beginning with verse 21, we remember now that Jesus had been born. The angels have come and told the shepherds, and they've gone to see Jesus in the manger. And now then, this is 8 days later, and it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of this child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now that was the least that could be offered. And Jesus Joseph was a carpenter, and Joseph was not a wealthy person, but Mary, both of them came from the lineage of Judah and from King David, but we come down here and find that, so far as we know, he was not born into a wealthy family of Joseph and Mary. However, he was in a wealthy family, because if you study history, you'll find that Joseph of Arimathea, who was Jesus' uncle, Mary's brother, he was a very wealthy, one of the most wealthy men of his time. And he was the owner of two large fleets of sailing vessels that sailed the known world at the time of Jesus. Anyway, they came and they brought, it says, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the heathen, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph, his mother and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of 84 years. She was 84 years a widow. And she lived with her husband for 7 years, so that makes her 91 years old. She was at least 16 when she was married, so that makes her 111, minimum, that Anna was. She was of great age. She was a widow of 84 years, and which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things, notice this verse, according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. You notice, he fulfilled all the law. And we go back in Revelations 22, we find again that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Not to do away with it, but to fulfill it. Now, Jesus here is 8 days old. And we don't hear of him again until the next verse. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the peace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Evidently, he was a boy that they trusted, and that he was capable of taking care of himself. And so they weren't concerned that they didn't see him the first day or so. They just assumed that he was coming along with all the rest of the family. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought for him among their kinsmen and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, now there's 3 days again, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when his folks saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about our father's business? Now he understood that Mary understood that. I don't think Joseph did, but Mary did. And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I have read you that for a purpose, to show you that Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies that were prophesied concerning him. But now we don't hear of Jesus again until we find him at the Jordan, where John, his cousin, who is 6 months older than him, is baptizing. And if you figure and calculate when John was born, and the scriptures will show you can find when John was born, and then add 6 months to that, it will bring you to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you can calculate and find positively when Jesus was born. He was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe he was born on the Great Day of Atonement. That is my personal belief. But what I'm reading this for is to show you that for 30 years, Jesus was on the earth. He was here for 30 years. Mary knew about him. Simeon and Anna knew about him. And then when he was 12 years old, he was found in the temple, and the priests knew about him, but they didn't know. They just were amazed at him. And we don't hear of him again in the scripture for until he's 30 years of age. Now, there are some historical facts of Jesus that are in history. Whether they be fiction or fact is I am not able to state. But history tells us that in part of this time before he became 30, that he traveled on some of the sailing ships that belonged to his uncle Josephus. And that there are reports in history that he visited Spain and England and in that area on one of these trips. But what I'm bringing to your attention is that there was a space of 30 years that Jesus was here on the earth. Now, we've come down to what we're looking for, the new millennium, the kingdom age, the seventh millennium. And we're expecting and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. And as I look at it, we have an approximate time, just as we had here, of a span of 30 years that could have started 4, 5, even 10 years ago, and go down for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, a span here in this area where we have an overlap of the two ages of time, just as there was an overlap with Jesus of about 30 years before he was made known. And I think that we need to consider that and look at the pattern that we have in the scriptures of Jesus and his time on earth and when he was made known to us, that it may have something to do with the overlap of the two ages that we're leaving and entering into at this time. Well, that is just a little sidetrack here this evening that I thought I would bring for our consideration tonight. But I want to relate to us this evening how we came to the understanding of a couple of things here in the area of deliverance that we were unaware of, didn't know about, until the Lord brought it to our attention. I was teaching here one night around 20 years ago, approximately. I don't remember exactly. I could go back and see when we went to Nebraska, I guess, maybe find out. But anyway, it's immaterial. I was teaching one night. We used to have a Bible study here on Thursday nights. And Gene was probably here at the time this happened. And there was about a dozen of us sitting around the table having a Bible study. And we were studying. And this particular night, I had decided to study in relationship to the blood of Jesus. That is an endless subject. And it's marvelous and wonderful, the study of the blood of the Lord Jesus. For it is our life, the blood of Jesus. There is no remission of sins, and we're all sinners, but except through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we can never study enough about Jesus and about the blood of Jesus. Sometimes I'm perturbed when we get wrapped up in things that are really not relative to, like this Y2K business. We don't need sermons about and teaching about Y2K. We need to know about Jesus and the blood of Jesus and what he has done and is doing and will yet do for us. That's what's important. Anyway, this night we were studying about the areas of the blood of Jesus. And there's so many things of tradition that has come down through tradition. And until we see it and see the light of it, we believe that it's truth. Well, one of those areas is the statement that I plead the blood. That is unscriptural, and it is not. I know it's used by Pentecostals all over the world. It's used by the Baptist, the statement, I plead the blood. But when you deal and work in deliverance, you will find, not always, but eventually if you are, that you use that statement against the devil and he'll laugh at you. Because he only has to obey, it is written. What did Jesus tell him? Jesus said, it is written. And that's the only authority that we have against Satan, is it is written, and the blood of Jesus, and the authority of the name of Jesus. For he said, I give you my name for authority to cast out devils. So we have three areas that we have authority over the devil. It is written, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. And when we err from that, the devil doesn't have to pay attention to us. And so the statement, I plead the blood, is a statement of tradition, and it's unscriptural, and you get laughed at if the Lord leads you, uses you, and delivers. And I hope he does use you, because we're all called to it. Not me, any more than you, dearie, or you too, Inez. All of us are called to that. And that's what we're called to. We're called to be a light. And if we're a light, we're also going to be a deliverer. Some in different areas are all than others. You can't look at somebody and say, I want to be like that or something. No, you just be what the Lord's got you to be. And then that's being faithful to your calling and to the talent that's been given to you. You be faithful. Anyway, we were studying the five areas of the blood of the Lord Jesus that we can use against Satan. There are five areas. We can appropriate the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can appropriate it. We can apply the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can sprinkle with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can wash with the blood of the Lord Jesus. See, there's another. I missed one. We can apply. We can appropriate. We can sprinkle. Huh? We can appropriate. Oh, cover. We can cover with the blood. And then there's the fifth one. The fifth one is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that is the most important. The others are all have their place and proper. But washed in the blood of the Lamb is the one that stands out in my mind. In my mind. Well, anyway, we were studying this area. And turn to Leviticus chapter 3 while I'm talking. And we were studying these areas, and at this time, we were looking at all the scriptures that apply to each one of these applications of the blood of Jesus, for there are scriptures for every one of them. For it is only that it is written that we have any rights. And I used that evening this scripture here in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 13. And I also used verse 6 across the page in chapter 4. And verse 13 says, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the sacrifice, the lamb. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. Then across in verse 6, it repeats that same thing. Only this time he sprinkles the blood seven times. But I read that verse, and as I read it, I didn't stop. That was I intended to stop there. I had no reason to finish. But I finished reading the rest of the verses in that chapter. And it says, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the gall above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. You notice these entrails were not eaten. They were not eaten. And we got to think about that today in some of the things we eat. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor, for all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. And then I turned over and I read this verse 6 over here. And I went on with our study of the applications and areas of the blood of the Lord Jesus. One of the ladies that was here in that night in our Bible study, when she went home that night, in the night, the Lord woke her up. And he asked her to get up and look up all the verses she could find about the blood. about blood. Now, in relation to eating of blood or not eating of blood. And she got up and began to look. She thought, well, that's strange. And then the Lord asked her this question. What did your grandmother die with? What did your great-grandmother die with? And what did your mother die with? And she thought, they died with sugar diabetes, all three of them. And she had not had a physical for about 10 years. And she had just gone and had a physical the first of the week. And the doctor had just called her that day and told her that she was a borderline diabetic. And she said, well, Lord, what's that got to do with me? And the Lord said, you're under a curse from eating of blood. She said, I don't remember that ever eating any blood. But my mother has told me that she has, and that my grandmother and great-grandmother made blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. And they've eaten it. And the Lord said, you're under the curse of your ancestors. Let's read that verse again. Verse 17 of Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus, way over in the beginning. The third chapter of Leviticus, and verse 17. And it says, it shall be a perpetual statute. What is perpetual? No end. Eternity. Perpetual. You can't say that it got done away with when Jesus came. It doesn't say. It says it's perpetual. That means it is written perpetual. Forever. For your generations, for your posterity, down there, the generations to come, this is a perpetual statute. Throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, we found out in the last 20 years all about fat, cholesterol, and the doctors have taken everybody off of fat and cholesterol. God told them back there to Moses. God gave them a law here. To Moses, so they wouldn't have heart trouble. But we know so much better, so we can do what we want to do, and we think we can get away with it. No, we've ended up with a couple of generations that have had all kinds of heart trouble, heart transplants, heart bypasses, four and five bypasses, and all. I wouldn't say that everybody who's had that they've inherited it from their ancestors here. Just as the Lord told her that. He also told her, he said, if you will ask Glenn Sunday morning to pray for you and break the curse over you, I'll heal you. Well, now, we had a prayer meeting Saturday night here, and she was here, and there was a half a dozen of us here for prayer meeting Saturday night. She didn't say a word about it. But Sunday morning in church, we had praise and worship. And I believe Orchard was, I think she was leading praise and worship then at that time. We had a good time of praise and worship. And afterwards, I got up to teach on something. And when I did, I said, anybody got any prayer requests or anything we need to pray about before we study? And she raised her hand. She said, I'd like to say something. And I said, here's what I said to her. I said, say on. That's what I said. I just said, say on. So she stood up, and she told what I had just said. And she said, the Lord said, if you'd pray for me and break the curse over me, I'd be healed. Now, she has other problems today, but to my knowledge, that never came back on her. So God healed her and delivered her of it to this day. But now, when she did that and said that, I said, well, if the Lord told you to tell me to do that, I'll pray for you. But you're telling me something that I don't know anything about. But I'll do it. I said, is there anybody else here who wants to be included in that prayer? And there were 9 people, including her, who wanted the curse of eating blood or the ancestral curse of it broken over their lives that morning. And I suppose we didn't have any more people than we've got here right now. We had about 25, and about 25 has been our maximum ever here for Sunday services, because our purpose here really is the camp meetings. But we do have a Sunday service here, and 25 has about been our maximum congregation over the years. So anyway, I did something that I didn't know what I was doing, had no scripture for it, but I did it because she said, the Lord said for me to do it. So I prayed for those nine persons. I broke the curse of them, over them, of eating of fat, of eating of blood and fat, and blood sausage and blood pudding. Now then, I've got a problem. I done what she said the Lord told me to do, but now I have a problem because I've done something that I don't believe in, and I don't know any scripture for it. So now then, I've got to find some answers. So now we come to our Bible study this evening. So I had to search. I read the scripture. Now, I didn't even know I'd read the scripture, you see, that night. I just read it because there was only four more verses to read here. So I just finished the four verses to see how the Lord used what I had no intent for any reason, how God used it to bring us to an understanding and a revelation, a great revelation of our ancestral curses and of the authority we have to be set free from them. Until that day, I had never heard one person ever in any way even imply what we're studying here tonight. Yes? Well, that's another subject. That's another teaching. Yeah. Yeah, right. Since you made that mention, I'll make this statement about that. People who like rare meat or raw meat, almost 99 hundredths of the time, they have a sexual problem and lust. Raw meat and rare meat, we've known people, we knew one woman that we worked with that ate a pound of raw hamburger every day of her life. And she was a sex problem. And to look at her, you'd say, who'd want anything to do with her? True. But so, you see, in years past, the Lord showed us examples of things that we have come to understand today from things that examples in the past. I've got to find out what's going on here. Because, you see, my tradition taught me that when I got saved, everything was under the blood. And my tradition was so strong that I said, well, Lord, when I got saved, all those curses went away. But still yet, now when I thought about it, you know, I knew people who were saved and they had problems with sexual problems. They had problems with lust. They had other problems. And then when I thought about it, you know, the more I thought about it, I thought, well, Lord, that's not right. You know, that's not supposed to be. But I hadn't really thought about it before in that light. So now then, I've got to start searching to find a scripture for what I have done. And so I began to search. And I found, first of all, that God said that for God so loved the world, and that's the basis of our salvation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I found that that was, God did that for Jesus, through Jesus. And then as I studied and looked on, I found that that Jesus died on the cross for not only for my sins. The word cross I don't like, just for your information, because it is not in the original text of your Bible. The word cross does not appear. You look up in your concordance and you'll find that is a man-made word that's put in there, because the cross was used in the heathen worships everywhere and it got put in here. Anyway, that's beside the point. Rabbit trails here. Well, you might say to me, how do you think Jesus was crucified? Well, I believe he was crucified on a pole. That's what the original says. Or a tree or a pole. And to be crucified that way, he was crucified like this and the other way. And, of course, he would die quickly this way because he can't breathe. Whether he's this way or this way, he can't breathe. And it doesn't matter how you look at it. He still died for my sins and yours. And that's the important thing that we apply and appropriate that. Then I found back in what we call the Old Testament, Scripture doesn't call it that. Scripture calls it the book. And that it states that he who hangs on a tree is cursed. Oh, I found that. Then I found a reference to it. And so I found that reference. And over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, I found the answer to my question that tradition told me that was taken care of. And it was. But it was taken care of, for it says that Jesus became my curse. Now, just as we must apply the salvation of the blood of Jesus for the remission of our sins, we must also apply and appropriate all the other promises. They are not automatic. We must appropriate. So it is necessary now that we appropriate the fact that Jesus became my curse. And that's what I found when I studied. But I didn't understand that the day I prayed for that, because my tradition had told me that when I got saved, all the curses were gone. And then as I began to look at situations and all, I began to realize, well, that's not so at all. There's all kinds of people, including me, that's got curses. So now I see that we must appropriate the fact that Jesus hung on that tree for the curses that I'm under, so that I can be set free from those curses and from the ancestral curses of our ancestral line. Now, I have another problem with that also. My other problem is that I didn't believe in ancestral curses. So now I've got to find an answer for that, because the Lord told her that this was an ancestral curse from her grandmother and her great-grandmother, when she's the fourth generation down. But that didn't mean anything to me that day, until I began to see where my answers were for what I had done, for the prayer I had prayed. Now, I was obedient. I prayed to break the curses. I prayed to set her free. I prayed restoration and healing for her body by the scars and stripes of the whipping post. So now I've got another problem. So as I begin to study and begin to read, I found Exodus chapter 20. Over here in Exodus, we find some verses in chapter 20. And here's another tradition in the very first verse of this chapter 20 that I found that when I began to study this, that was broken over me. Because I've always heard all my life of being in Pentecost all my life with all of these Pentecostal crochets. I've always heard that it was Moses' law. The Old Testament, that's Moses' law. And that was ingrained in me. But right here, I find that tradition is not so. For it says, "And God spake all these things." Well, that's not Moses, that's God. But I've been ingrained in me that this is all Moses' law, and that we live by the New Testament and have nothing to do with this back here, because that's Moses' law, and Jesus did away with it all, so we only live by the New Testament. Well, the more I study, the more I found out how wrong I have been and the traditions of my elders. So it says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and he said, "Moses, I'm telling you, now Moses, you go be my mouthpiece and tell my people." But God spake them. "I am Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt," or sin, "and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Now, I believe that we can carry some of that thing there that the Lord is telling us about images to an extreme. I believe it can be carried to an extreme. I don't believe that if I have a picture of my grandchildren that I have a graven image. Now, there are some who have said, "Well, that's a graven image." I do not agree with that. But if I worship that, and it becomes something that I worship, then that becomes a graven image, no matter what it is. And I can agree with Mildred, as the Lord told her, that she had an altar set up in the middle of her house. And on that altar was her graven images. And she said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, every time somebody comes in your house, the first thing you want to do is show them what's on that table, the altar that you've got there. And you've made your children, the pictures of your children, your graven images. She said, what will I do with them? And the Lord told her, just take them off the table and take them away. So she put them in a book, took them away. And I can agree, if it becomes to that way with you, then that anything can become a graven image that you worship. Or that becomes more to you than the Lord Jesus. Or becomes first place. Jesus must be first in our lives. So then, it says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those. Now, King James says, hate me. That, again, is not a correct translation. That is not what the original says. The original says that do not obey my word. He says, to the third and fourth generation of those that do not obey my word, he will bring judgment upon them. Visiting the iniquity, the lawlessness. Iniquity means that you know to do better and you do not do it. That's iniquity. And the children of Israel through here, God gave them laws and rules, and they deliberately disobeyed them. It became iniquity, and you come under that law. The eating of blood is a law of God. He says you shall not do it. It is iniquity when you do it. You come under the law of the third and the fourth generation, and if it is repeated again, it will carry on again. And Satan wants to repeat everything so that it is repeated and to generation after generation so that it is without end. Then verse 6 says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, I've decided I want to be one that God shows his mercy to. And I want to keep his commandments. Some people may think that I'm foolish in some of the things, but I see that they still stand and I need to obey them. And whether you want to agree with that or not, that's between you and God. But even, yes, huh? Yes, to 1,000 generations. And do you know how far that is? That's 40,000 years out here in eternity. That's 1,000 generations. Amen. It's awesome. It's awesome. Well, anyway, I began to, as I studied this, I found another a place where there is. Well, in fact, there are several scriptures that I could give you here of the four generation curses that are recorded in the Bible, but I'll let you look them up if you want to find more. But over in Deuteronomy chapter 23, in Deuteronomy 23, we have another scriptures here concerning curses. And again, your concordance is very good. I appreciated Dale and Donnie here, how they go back and look up the meaning of the words in all of the scriptures that they use. So and then that they stood and gave us explanations of the words as they went through them of the original. But here in verse 23, it says, we were talking about keeping commandments. Deuteronomy 23, we were talking about keeping commandments, and that to the best of my ability, I want to keep the commandments, whether somebody else thinks I'm foolish or not. But here is one little one, right here on this same page, that before I read this other, I'm going to make a remark about. It says, thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn and cover over. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall our camp be holy, and he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. And there's another scripture about that we should wash with clean water. And it has, since with running water, or at least with clean water if we possibly can. But anyway, Since I read that or understood that, if I turn around and walk out of the bathroom without rinsing my hands, it bothers me immediately. I may start, and it will bother me, and I'll go back and rinse my hands off. Now, that may seem foolish to some of you, but to me, it's God's law, and I want to be faithful with it to the best that I can. And anyway, let's look here now in chapter 23 of Deuteronomy. It says, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his private members cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Amorite, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Now there's a couple of things we need to look at here in what I've read. Now we all know that we consider a bastard to be an illegitimate child, a child born out of wedlock. They don't use that term anymore. They did when I was young and up, but in the later years, that term is not used anymore. And if you look that word up in the concordance, it'll tell you that that word has another meaning. That word also means mixed races. That those of mixed races who come, who followed Israel and through the wilderness and became part of the congregation of Israel, they had to wait 10 generations before they were considered able to come in to and enter in and partake of the services in the temple. They could come, they could be in the outer court, they could stay out there, but they couldn't come past there until for 10 generations. But here it says an Ammonite and a Moabite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Well, now this is as far as I'm going with this subject tonight. Who was the Ammonite and the Moabite? Do you know who they are? Huh? They're Lot's children by incest. They're Lot's children by incest. The Ammonites and the Moabites. And so they could not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations to clear the incest. Now, Dear Abby says that incest, and in her column, she wrote that incest is the closet demon of every family. Dear Abby wrote in her column that incest is the closet demon in every family. Huh? Oh, they hide it in the closet. It's a closet demon. It's hid. Incest. And so here we find that incest is a 10-generation curse that comes down for 10 generations. Well, I'll get to another thing, too, with this, because we won't get back to this in this relationship again. 10 generations, it takes, that Dr. Null has told us, that it takes 10 generations to clear the bloodline. In 10 generations, the bloodline will clear. And here we have the Amorites and the Moabites, who are Lot's children, who were children by incest by his two daughters. And God says that they can't come in to the household and enter into to the temple for the 10th generation. Now we have another situation that is in the scriptures that you remember that the children of Israel wanted a king, and they just demanded a king. So God told Samuel to give them a king. God told Samuel to go anoint Saul king. But almost immediately after he was anointed king, he rebelled against the word of the Lord and didn't kill King Agai. He left him alive, and they kept some of the sheep and the cattle, and when Samuel came and Saul was already making a sacrifice, and Samuel came, Samuel said, "What is this?" He said, "Well, I was but you notice what he said. He said, "I'm sacrificing to your God." He said, "Your God." He didn't say it was his God. That's what he said to Samuel. You read that and you'll find that's what he said. And then, so Samuel was perturbed, because the Lord told Samuel that he wasn't going to be king. And, Samuel wept about it. And he said, don't you worry about that. I've got a man to be king. The man that I have chosen, that I wanted to be king. But the children of Israel, they wanted a king, and they wouldn't wait. Now, who was this man? It was David. But why wasn't David king or his father made king instead of Saul? Did you ever figure that out? What happened with Judah? Where did David come from? What line of tribe of is David from? He's from Judah. And what did Judah do? He promised his daughter-in-law that he would give her a husband if she waited. But he never fulfilled the promise. So she decided that she was going to fulfill it herself. So she comes down and sits by the side of the road dressed as a harlot when he's going out to take care of his Sherry sheep out here. And he decides that he's going to go in and visit this harlot, so he thought. But instead, it's his daughter-in-law. And she becomes pregnant. And they come back and tell him about it. And he says, stone her. Kill her. Oh. She says, okay, that's fine. But by the man whose child I bear, who does this ring and staff belong to? And he had to acknowledge that he was the father and that he had sinned greater than her. But now we have incest. We have a 10-generation curse, don't we? So you go down, you sit down, and you look at all the generations that came down through Boaz and down through until we get down to David. And David is the first one. God had to obey his own law. He could not permit a king to come out of the tribe of Judah because he had to obey his own law. He had to be faithful to his own law, which said that it was a 10 generations. And so the first one who was eligible was what was the generation of David. Now, Saul thought that there were some of his brothers that were statue and this and like this, and they were going to be king. But you know, David's father didn't even think enough about possibility that it could have been David who was going to get anointed king, that he left him out there taking care of those sheep. And his brothers brought it up to him later when he came down to the battle with Goliath. They said, what are you doing down there? Why aren't you back there taking care of those sheep? But you see, they already knew. They were there when he had been anointed king. But they were making fun of him. But David, and they saw Samuel anoint David king. And here, but David hasn't done anything about it. He hasn't tried to make himself to be king or nothing. Nothing. But that 10-generation curse had to run out before God could bring the man to be king that he wanted to be king. Anyway, we've been running through all of this. I found, in Deuteronomy 12, let's back up here to chapter 12, and verse 32. The last verse of the chapter, verse 32, it says, what things soever I command you, this is God talking through Moses, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God says that we're not to alter, it is written. And we may, there are changes in it by our language, but the main basic thought of most everything is true in the King James. There are some variations, just as the word over there where it says, hate me. Instead, it should say that do not obey me is what the original says. But hate me gets the same thought there. But we can find areas through the King James where we can contend with. But we can't contend with them enough to state that it is error. There are several areas of the Scripture that I have found that I have made changes in. The word that is used, one word that is used through the Scripture a lot that was never heard of, and it's a man-made word, it was made by the King James people, is the word Gentile. That is a heathen word It's a foreign word. It is not in any of your original texts. If you look in your concordance, you'll find that it is not in the text. The word, every place that word Gentile appears, I take a run line through it in my Bible, because I'm not a Gentile. The word Gentile means, the word that is used in the original means heathen or heathens, singular or plural. It means nation or nations, singular and plural. And I'm not a heathen, and I'm not a nation, so I'm not a Gentile, and neither are you. So that's why I have crossed a line through that word every place in my Bible, because I am not a heathen. And it is used to imply that I am a heathen. I'm a Gentile, a heathen. No, I'm not. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm a child of the King. I'm of the household of Israel. Amen. But you have to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus before you can apply that in the literal sense. Oh, anyway, it says here that what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And in chapter 4, back up a couple, three more, half a dozen pages here to chapter 4. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, verse 2, it says, well, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Doesn't ask me if I want to. Doesn't ask me if I'd like to. Says, do it. So it's my responsibility now to study, to see what God says that I should obey and follow after. And that I have tried and am trying to do to the best of my ability. But back to this thing about the curses, where is our main thought and our subject before we got off on these other rabbit trails. But anyway, the place come to drop it in, so we might not get back to that again, so we'll drop it in. But when I then came to the understanding that we have the authority in the name of Jesus to break these ancestral curses, and we began to pray for people. It wasn't long after that we went to Nebraska and had meetings all over the whole state of Nebraska and in about 12 towns in Nebraska. And in one of the towns, I think it was Loup City, Nebraska, we had a meeting with about 200 in attendance. And it hadn't been too long after the Lord had showed me this that we were there. So unbeknownst to me of this community, I spoke about eating of blood and fat and about we need to be delivered if we'd partaken of that, and that the doctors were telling us that we need to not eat the fat. And now here I find that we're not supposed to eat the blood. And I related the incident about the woman here who the Lord took. Showed her that she needed the curse broken over her. And I said, this evening, I want to pray for you. And if anybody here has been under that, I want to break that curse off of you because Jesus became our curse. I got into a hornet's nest because I found out right quick after that. I prayed a prayer for everybody and a prayer to break the curse off of them. And then I said, anybody would like for me to pray for them? And the first people in line were two elderly, about 60 years old, fat, real fat people and women, and they had a hard time getting up there first to me. And I went to pray for them, and they didn't want me to pray for them. They wanted to argue with me that eating a blood sausage and blood pudding was good and blood soup, and that they'd done it all their lives, and there wasn't anything wrong with it. And they just, both of them, just really wanted to argue and argue. And finally I said to them, Irma was sitting over like this, over here at the side, sitting there. And I said, look, I haven't got time to talk to you. People want to be prayed for. If you want to talk to somebody, go there and talk to Irma. And I literally took them and put them away. Now, nobody else argued with me. Everybody else wanted to be prayed for. But here's what I found out. That place is the what they consider Little Poland. Little Poland there in Nebraska. And these people, all their history, have eaten blood sausage and blood pudding. But I didn't know that in here, boy. I was in the middle of it. But there wasn't anybody else but those two. And they had, and I tried to ask them what was wrong with them. And they had heart trouble. They had arthritis. They had sugar diabetes. They had all of these things wrong with them. But they really wanted to argue with me. They didn't want prayer. But, yeah. Yeah. But their tradition was so set in there. They were saved. They were good Christian people. But they didn't want to hear anything to change. They wanted to stay the way they were. And that's the trouble sometimes with all of us, me included. I have in times past, the things I've seen or been told, I said, oh, that's not so. But most of the time, I found that it was so. That it was so. We've got to watch for that some of our traditions are not error, but as well as a tradition, because it's some things, some are. Yes? You found it there? Yeah. Okay, read it. Or tell us where it is.
Psalms 19, verse 9. Uh-huh. It says, the reverent fear of the Lord is clean.
Mm-hmm.
It's clean.
Mm-hmm.
Enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. I've had trouble keeping my house clean and doing the Bible study, and I heard that scripture, and God said, I'm clean. So
amen.
In other words, you keep clean. You keep your house clean.
That's right. Amen.
You be clean.
That's right. He's clean and neat. And also, in the temple, the priest had to wash. The high priest had to be completely undressed and washed completely before he could put the high priestly robe on. And the other priests that assisted him had to keep their hands washed all the time and keep clean. And yeah, I've studied it too. Yeah. Holy. So reverent and holy. Amen. Amen. Today we know that that is Jesus. That Jesus is Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Almighty. Amen. 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 Well, we need to, the areas of our life, there are many different areas where we can be under the curse of our ancestors. We've heard people say, and I've heard it said, about different situations in families. Well, she just like her grandmother, or he's a chip off the old block. Your granddad drank and he's drinking. He's like a chip off the old bar. Your granddad had a temper. He's got his granddad's temper. Well, what is that? And the doctors, when you go to a doctor, they'll ask you to fill out a sheet. And they ask for the history of your family. Well, all they're doing is looking for the ancestral curses. That's what they're doing. And they don't know they're doing it. Yeah, they don't know it. But so this evening, I don't know what ancestral curse we're under, or I'm still under, but I'm going to pray and take authority and break these curses, whatever they may be, off of us this evening. And if the Lord shows you later any area, well, you can take that place and do it. You don't have to have me or somebody else. You can just say, Lord, I come in your name and the fact that you became my curse, and I bring this up before you, and I put the blood of Jesus to cleanse and to separate between me and that curse, and in Jesus' name, I break it back 10, 20 generations. I break it over me and my family. That prayer you can all pray. And you need to pray it. Amen. Well, let's stand. Well, do you want to pray it with me?
Yes.
Do that instead of me just praying it. Okay, we'll pray it together. Okay. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. That name that's above every name. And we come, Father, to confess the sins of our ancestors. Father, we don't know every area of sin that they've committed that has allowed Satan the right to our lives because of the curse that they have come under and that has been that we have come under because of their sin. For it is written that you will bring judgment of the iniquities of our forefathers for 10 generations. And if that is repeated during that period of time, it would be extended again and could even become perpetual. So tonight, in the authority of the Lord Jesus that it is written, in Galatians 3:13, that he became my curse, I appropriate it in my behalf and behalf of my children. And I take dominion and put the blood of Jesus against that curse. And I break it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I speak restoration and healing to my physical body if it were caused by a curse that I've been under from my ancestral heritage. I thank you, Jesus, that you are my Redeemer, my Deliverer from the curses, that you've set us free from the curses. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Now, Father, I come and bring again this congregation and those that will hear this tape someday in the future. And I take, Father, and stand as a priest. And I stand and take the place of authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I take and appropriate the blood of Calvary for the sins of our ancestors. Father, we can't do anything about them, for where the tree fell, it will lie. But we can stand and take authority over the rights that Satan has to our lives because of their iniquities. And I take authority and dominion, and I bind the demonic powers and the demonic spirits. Devils, I bind you who have a right because of the sins of our ancestors. And I break your authority and right over our individual lives. And I appropriate the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I bind you in Jesus' name. And I command you to set God's people free. I bind you, command you, come out of them in Jesus' name. I release those people. And I thank you for it, Father, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the scars and stripes of Calvary. I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed at the whipping post. And I appropriate the scars and stripes and the blood of the whipping post. For it is written in Isaiah 53:5 that by his stripes we are healed. And I appropriate that for those who hear my voice. And I command healing and restoration into our physical bodies because Jesus provided the place of healing in Jesus' name. Father, I lift up those who have mental problems, who have inherited them or have come under them in some way. And I appropriate the crown of thorns upon the head of the Lord Jesus and the blood that ran from his head for our minds. And I speak restoration to those who have mental problems. And I bind and break the assignment of Satan. And I bind the demonic power and the demon spirits. And I release us in our minds to stand in the fullness of that which you've given us, to understanding of the Scriptures, that we'll sin not against you, but we'll walk in the way of righteousness. For you said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you said, obey and keep my commandments. And I thank you, Lord, that we desire to do that to the best of our ability. Help us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Father, rightly dividing your word so that we can be that holy and righteous people without spot and wrinkle for the hour and the day that we are approaching to be the bride, the church, the overcomers, Father, that you're calling us to be in Jesus' name. Father, I praise you, and I thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I have, what book? The last book, the book. Revelations 22. You see, I cannot see that there is but one book. It's divided into 66 books, and it is one book. And it is divided in two books called the Old and the New, but it is still one book. Here in Revelations 22, it says, "And I, John," verse 8, "saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am of thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep," do what? "That keep the sayings of this book." Not the book of Revelation, but he was talking of this book, of the book. Amen. "And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, if the time was at hand then, where are we today? It says, and then now we change here. Somebody else is speaking now. Now we have one of the prophets here talking to John. Now we have the Lord Jesus. Now Jesus comes in, and he says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man," "according to his work shall be." So here we find again about the talents and about the grain, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And here, according, to be judged according to what we have accomplished for the kingdom. And then he says, "I am Yahweh, Jehovah, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." So here he's declaring he was, he is, and he is to be without end. "The beginning and the end, the first and the last." Then he says, "Blessed are they that do his or my commandments, that they may," what? "Have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Very first promise to the overcomers. The very first one we read was the promise of the tree of life. And here, Jesus himself repeats it. "May have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, warmongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And the lie implies that it's pride. It's just me. Then he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel," or messenger, "I've sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches." Now that's John who's been sent, the messenger, to testify to the churches. And to the six millenniums, and to the seventh of which we are about to enter into, or maybe have already have. It says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And in Deuteronomy 28, we have, and 27, we have the plagues. And that are written in this book. "And if any man shall take away from," or say we don't need to do that. That's not necessary. We take it away. "If any man shall take away from the words of the of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And he which testifieth these things said, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Thank you, Lord. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.